beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, around the year 420 AD, this young man, or I made a bit an old man actually, Laurentius, wrote a letter to the bishop of Hippo Regius at the time, better known as Augustine or Saint Augustine. And he wrote this letter because Laurentius wanted a short manual, a little booklet, something that he could even possibly carry around in his pocket on how the Christian, or what really the Christian life was, and how God should be worshipped. He kind of wanted the bare essentials of the Christian life. Just kind of boil all that's important down to something that fits in a manual. We might appreciate this question. Have you ever found yourself talking to someone who was outside the church, maybe didn't know hardly anything about what Christians believe or do, and they ask you, like, so what does it mean to live as a Christian? What are the kinds of things you do? And now, how easily, perhaps in those cases, you end up going down rabbit holes. Because you mention something and it's a particular law or a custom or a tradition and it adds, you know, there's follow-up questions and you kind of keep going down and down trying to explain things. And by this time you realize, like, okay, so I just wanted to explain the basics, but this is hard. And you see that they may end up confused, trying to figure out how does this all work. And you walk away just being frustrated because you feel like they missed the point and I couldn't tell them really the joys of being a Christian. Now they're probably going to walk away thinking, well, Christianity is about a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. It sounds legalistic and nitpicky. And probably confusing above all. How would we answer Laurentius or that neighbor or colleague? Could just, you know, line up our thoughts and say, this is it. Boil it all down. This is it. Well, this is what Augustine wrote. He wrote what is a kind of a catechism, and he titled it On Faith, Hope, and Love. That's basically as brief as Augustine could be, just three words: faith, hope, and love. Augustine also realized Laurentius is going to ask him, you know, what does that mean? What is faith? What is hope? What is love? And so he goes on to then, in that book, explain, well, faith, and then he goes through basically what's the Apostles' Creed, that order. Hope, he actually just gives a couple of questions on what do we actually pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And then with love, he has a couple of questions that ends up saying, like, so how do we see that the commandments and God's law all end in or have their goal as love? Faith, hope, love, the basic, boiled down building blocks of the Christian life and of worshiping God. Well, maybe you've thought about that and you had seen the theme and you're thinking, like, okay, that kind of makes sense. Maybe you're thinking, like, that's actually surprising. We could just boil it down to faith, hope, and love. Maybe you're actually a catechism student who was just listening, saying, faith, hope, and love. He said the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and then talked about the commandments. Hey, that's actually what we're learning in catechism. It's like, yes. Maybe Augustine had catechism students too, and they had to basically learn the same things. It's basics for all believers, no matter what century you live in. Maybe we're surprised by it. On the one hand, we maybe know because it sounds familiar, because we likely know 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, knowing these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Maybe we are familiar with the symbolism of the heart, the anchor, and the cross, representing faith, hope, and love. But I'm guessing that it's not likely that if someone asks us, you know, what does it mean to worship God, that we would readily say, yeah, just faith, hope, and love. And maybe that's too bad. Because Augustine didn't come just up with this. He's just following a New Testament pattern, drawing on the many passages in the New Testament that weave these three together. These three theological virtues, as they're called. Three theological, because they're not just the virtues that we may have in everyday life. No, these are gifts of God. and virtues because they are those good qualities essential to Christian living. Essential, as we also see, for example, in Colossians 1. And look at these verses then this afternoon under the theme, life in Christ in faith, hope, and love. You can guess what the 3 points are. We'll start with hope, then faith, and then love. Now, among the different passages on faith, hope, and love, you'll actually see that they all have maybe different emphases. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about love. It's no surprise that by the end, it's love that is the one that will remain and is the greatest. But what stands out in Colossians 1 is that the hope is made really the foundation or the source of both faith and love. Paul says he rejoices in the love and the faith of the Colossian believers, but he right away adds that faith and love both spring from that hope that is stored up for them in heaven. It's their hope that gives rise to their faith and their love. So what is this hope? Or maybe better, what is hope to begin with? Well, one of the key things about hope is that it always has to do with the future, what lies ahead. Well, if we talk about hoping about something, it never makes sense to hope about something that has already happened or that's in the past. It just doesn't work. Past has already come and gone. It doesn't help hoping about anything like that. Hope always looks to the future and what's ahead. So what kind of hope is Paul talking about? Well, let's see what he says about it. Of course, he first of all says it's stored up in heaven. It's a heavenly hope. This may not tell us a lot right away, but if we read on, Paul explains some more. He says this is gospel hope. Verse 23 says, the hope held out to you in the gospel. And it's a hope of future glory. It says in verse 27, this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gospel and hope go hand in hand because of Jesus Christ. It's one of the key reasons why we rejoice and are glad as we celebrate Easter. The message of Easter is the message of hope, a hope that is stored up for us in heaven because that is where Christ is, where he is today, gloriously alive, wondrously reigning. There's a well-known saying that where there is life, there is hope. Where there is life, there is hope. Just think about how true that is. Where there's life, there is potential for all kinds of things. There are all kinds of possibilities of something's changing that gives rise to hope. When there's life, there is a future. And isn't that truly what the biblical message of Easter is? And 1 Peter 3 or so, he says it's that we as Christians have a living hope. Because, yes, where there is life, there is hope. It's not that any life gives us our particular hope as Christians, but that exalted, victorious, glorious, eternal life of Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is a future. There is potential of glory. There is that wonderful potential of life, life to the full with God. And we know that he will make us alive with him. Then we'll get to share his glory. It's one of the highlights of Paul's letter to the Colossians when he says in chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Our hope is in heaven because that is where Christ Jesus is today. And consider what it means to have then that hope stored up for you in heaven. If there's one thing about hope in this life, and in really anything, it generally is that it can be crushed. Now we may be devastated by it. Devastated maybe depending on how much we were hoping for something. Sometimes hope is really all that we want. We hope for good news on a medical test. We hope that a child will grow up to fear the Lord. We hope that our health improves or that work will just line up. Our hope may waver, it may be crushed. In all of those cases, depending on the news that we hear or the circumstances we find ourselves in. And we're left scrambling often in those cases, just wondering, okay, so what is the future going to be like now? Now that my hope for the future is crushed. That's why we can appreciate and be comforted by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is a heavenly hope, stored up in heaven, can't be crushed, can't be taken away. It's safe. So that we may always have some kind of vision, at least, of what the future will look like. What does it mean to have this hope? What does that look like in our lives? It's an all-important question. Because what we hope for is actually going to make a big difference in the way that we live. Somebody illustrated this by considering two men who maybe who are at work. They do the same, maybe boring, hard, menial labor each day for a full year. Both of these men are working, but the one had started with a contract that by the end of the year, he'll just get minimum wage. The other, at the end of the year, he is going to go home with $1 million. One's looking forward to minimum wage, the other to buckets of money. Don't you think that's going to change the way that they go to work each morning? Don't you think that'll change how each of them and how much each of them will put up with a difficult, maybe boring job? Don't you even think that that actually will change their whole outlook on life, their sense of purpose, even their drive? This is why Paul can say, let's put hope there as a foundation, the source of faith, the source of love, because it's our eye to the future that's going to help us to live by faith and live in love. So where is our hope? Where is it at? What are we hoping for? I think this is actually a very difficult question to answer. Hope may actually be kind of elusive. It kind of hides on us because we are people who generally think maybe optimistic and we like to hope. Hope kind of comes naturally to us, even if we don't realize it. We might even tell ourselves, like, don't get your hopes up. And then only a couple days later when we get bad news or something doesn't go as planned, we're like, oh, I guess I did get my hopes up, even if I told myself not to. It's maybe like someone telling you not to lean on something because it's going to fall over or break. And you're like, oh, no, I got this. I'm not leaning on it, not putting any weight on it. But then as soon as the chair breaks or, you know, the cupboard starts falling, you're like, oh, wait, I guess I was leaning on it. Hope is kind of like that. After a year of living in a pandemic that we probably never expected to have lasted this long with all of its restrictions, we probably should know than to think that know better than to get our hopes up and start thinking about maybe the day when things might change and what date that may be. Or so we think, because we've probably done that a million times already. And yet at the same time, don't we make plans for the future? Don't we maybe think about, okay, what is holidays going to look like? Or maybe we have a wedding to go to or a wedding to plan, or there's work contracts that need to be done. And we make those plans based on our hope, even if we wouldn't admit that that's exactly what we're hoping for. So it might be hard to this afternoon be honest about what we're hoping for. But maybe there's a way that we can be helped in understanding and seeing ourselves. Helped by the fact that St. Augustine and others would actually connect the theological virtue hope with prayer. in the Lord's Prayer? Doesn't the fact that we pray speak of hope? A hope in God, whom we believe is in control of all things and controls the future and may change it for us? And don't actually our prayer requests often reveal where our hope really is? And we just have to also wonder if we're going to answer, okay, where is my hope? What are the things that I then pray for? And if we realize that, then we see the need to pray the Lord's Prayer, to really align ourselves and our hopes with that our ultimate, unshakable heavenly hope in Jesus Christ, with petitions like, Lord, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, realizing that, Father, my hope is going to be in your kingdom, that it may come one day. My hope is that your will be done. I don't know what my future is going to look like, but I want it to be controlled and governed by you. Prayer helps us hope rightly and build on the foundation of life in Jesus Christ. That's hope. Paul says hope gives rise to faith. In some ways, yes, there probably is overlap between hope and faith. Especially in Jesus Christ, they always go hand in hand. As Christians, you know, it's like the gospel leads to faith. It's going to lead to hope. It goes hand in hand. But if we want to maybe distinguish them, we'll say maybe hope is mostly just about the future, whereas faith covers, you know, the past, the present, and the future. Just think about like the content of our faith in the Apostles' Creed. It talks about way back God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that. And he will in the future also once again renew all things. And we believe a resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Faith just has that wide scope. And of course, there is different ways in which we can talk about faith. It's something like the content, what we know and what we believe. But it's, of course, also that firm confidence that it is true and acting on it. Our hope is going to give rise to something that we consider to be true. That's going to lead to that personal trust and commitment. That's faith. Now, that's maybe more abstract, but just think about this again when it comes to those two men working their hard job again. If you're hoping to receive $1 million at the end of a year, you have to believe certain other things. You got to believe that boss actually has $1 million or probably more in his pocket. You believe that company is going to last that year. You believe that your boss is going to be true to his word. And a lot more. Even about yourself, you're going to believe that this is doable. I can do this and get through the year. Your hope will lead to your personal trust and commitment to this job and to this company and to the work, basically, that you do every day. To have this hope in Jesus Christ stored up in heaven is to believe that, A, Jesus Christ is alive. And it's to believe that you are alive with him, united to him through faith. It is to believe that what God did for Jesus Christ, raise him from the dead, he can do for you, saving both your body and soul from death. It is to believe that God will do that for you for the sake of your faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe more focus on than today. It is to believe that because of that future hope, in the present, God is true to his promise that all things will work together for the good of those who love him, ever bringing you closer to the realization of your hope. It is to believe that the glory of life to come will outweigh the suffering in this life. And it's to believe much and much more, as we also confess in the Apostles' Creed and in our confessions. It's what our hope gives rise to in faith. Our future hope becomes the lens through which we start to look at our lives today, trusting that God is at work for our good. And of course, these aren't just truths that we see or learn or know. We make these truths our own and live them when we seek to serve Christ and not ourselves. We believe that Christ is Lord and he's alive. So I'm called to live for him. And I'm going to work day by day with my eye on the future. Now, in many ways, we haven't really even touched too much on the practical implications of hope and love. But they're there. I mean, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that's how you live the Christian life. It's a helmet, it's a breastplate, that's how you go out into the world. But this practical aspect is maybe most clear in the third virtue, love. Paul gives thanks for the love that the Colossians have for all the saints. Gospel hope had given rise to just gospel love in the church. Though we're sinners, the fact that God had loved us in Jesus Christ and pours his love into our hearts by the Spirit who dwells in us, it all brings it together, because in hope we have that we await that amazing love of God to be revealed in full when we are received as God's children in glory. But in faith already today, we look to that amazing love that has been given us in Christ already. And it gives rise to love. A love for God and a love for all the saints. Faith and hope really come into their own in the love that we show one another. Just think of hope. As much as we focus maybe on hope, what do we hope for? Mostly we did that individually. What do we hope for? What do we pray for? But hope can be shared. Think about it. We have this wonderful encouragement, a future, a life, a Savior who will look after us and will come for us. Don't we desire to share that encouragement with others? That as God has comforted us, we may and encouraged us and given us hope, we may be able to give hope to others. Maybe a prayer, maybe a passage, maybe just a couple of words. Just a bit of hope that we all need to get through our day. A bit of encouragement that lightens our load or brightens our day. Yeah, Paul says our hope is stored up in heaven for us, but that doesn't mean that it ought to be kept locked as if it were in a vault. It's to be shared in love. Hope will also give rise to love in more ways. One of the main ways in which our hope is probably going to be attacked is when we get to thinking that things will always be the same and they will never change. You may have loved ones. You have spent a lot of time loving them, but it's difficult. Relationship is strained. You try to be kind, gentle, considerate. Because you're in the back of your mind, you're always thinking that maybe that person will change. Maybe this relationship can improve. But when that thought settles, that this is never going to change, it's always going to be like this, how long are you going to be loving? Doesn't hope give rise to love? When we consider that God will change the world, God has changed us. He may also change my spouse, family member, brother and sister in Christ. And what I can do is love them. Doesn't that encourage us to love and to continue to love in hope? Doesn't faith also just do the same? Oh, if we believe that God truly has saved us from our sin, then we can also believe that he will save others. If he has loved me so deeply at the cost of his only begotten son, then surely he will also love those whom he puts in the church together with me. That's why Paul says that, you know, he praises the Colossians because they show the love that they have for all the saints. That gospel love where hope and faith come together in love. Of course, we can wonder, what does love look like? Well, that just reminds us of why we're going through the catechism and looking at God's law. this law of love that always has that goal of love of God and love of our neighbor as its end. Because Christ is its end, who has loved us. So yes, it may be difficult to boil the Christian life down to three words. And sure, if someone asks you that question, you say, well, it's easy. Faith, hope, and love. They probably are going to have lots of other questions for you. But it is a great summary. May we be like the Colossians. May it be clear to all that we are people of faith in Jesus Christ, that we are people of love for all the saints, and that we do it all because of that foundation of this hope that is stored up for us in heaven, that hope in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.